once again. So glad that you are able to be with us this morning. We have the opportunity this morning to be in Daniel chapter 9. I've entitled this message, Our God Reigns, part 9.2. This is 9.2. This is the second half of chapter 9. We started chapter 9 2 weeks ago. And just as we came up to the final last seven verses of the chapter, I looked at the clock, realized the Chiefs had kickoff at noon. No, I'm kidding. I realized that I was not going to have enough time to share what I wanted to share with you during that amount of time. And we said we were going to put it off for 2 weeks because of our anniversary last week. So this morning we're in Daniel chapter 9. We'll be picking it up the second half of Daniel chapter 9 here in a moment. But before we do that, I want to kind of go backtrack just for a moment and review what we've learned in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to apologize straightforward before I even begin this morning to allow myself to apologize the fact that this message this morning is very informational. We will make it applicable to our lives at the end, but until we get there, just cinch up that seatbelt a little tighter and hold on tight, because we've got a lot to cover, and it's a lot of important things, because Daniel chapter 9 is the most important chapter in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we have the whole lineup of prophecy hanging on this one chapter in Daniel chapter 9. If we do not understand Daniel chapter 9 appropriately and correctly, our whole theology of eschatology, of the end times, will be completely off the mark. So we want to make sure that we take the time this morning to understand what we're reading and what we're understanding and be able to apply it then at the end of this chapter to our lives and figure out what does Daniel chapter 9 have to do with my life. And I hope to be able to do that by the end of the morning. I understand, once again, the Chiefs kick off at 9. If Jim gets up and walks out at noon, if Jim gets up and walks out at noon, you know where he's going. So, okay, I'm kidding. But we're looking forward this morning to Daniel chapter 9. And like I said, I'd like to do just a little backtrack real quick for the first half of the chapter. We'll be reading this morning Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. So I want to kind of briefly give you the overview of what happened, verses 1 through 19. We found Daniel once again in the first year of Darius, the king, the Persian and Mede king, who was reigning over what was once Babylon. He is there, and Daniel is dreaming. And he has this, well, he's not dreaming now, he's had the dream in Daniel chapter 8, and he's realized what it is that he saw in Daniel chapter 8, and now he is praying. He is praying to God, asking God for forgiveness for himself and for his people, and for the sins that they have sinned against God. In the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, we could go back to Jeremiah chapter 29 and read also why Daniel and his people are being punished at this time in Daniel chapter 9 by the prophet Jeremiah. But where we're looking here, realizing that Daniel is understanding that they have been sinning against God. Verse 3 tells us that he set his face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He was mourning. He was in confession. He was fasting. He prays to God, saying, O Lord, verse 4, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed our words, which he spoke against us and our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned we have done wickedly. The reason that Daniel is in captivity during this passage and during the whole book of Daniel thus far is because Israel sinned against God. They were going to be punished because they had sinned against God for 70 years in captivity. The reason they were being punished was because they had not kept the Sabbath the way that God had commanded them to keep the Sabbath. Quick question, does anyone remember how many years they did not keep the Sabbath? 490 years. For 490 years, they did not do what God commanded them to do. Now keep that number in mind, because it's going to come up again in a little bit. For 490 years, the Jewish nation of Israel, the Jewish kingdom, I should say, of Israel, did not keep the Sabbath the way that they were commanded to. So they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. As we read the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, we find out that Daniel's in his 67th year of captivity. He's been in captivity now almost 70 years, and he is realizing that deadline for getting out of there is coming soon. And he's excited about it, and he is praying and confessing to God the sins of Israel, that God might relinquish this punishment upon them because of their sin. Notice there we read that God had kept the disaster in mind. He kept the punishment in mind. He told them he was going to punish them by captivity if they did not obey what he told them to do. For the number of years that they didn't do it, he was going to punish them and so forth. You know, God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand what God is doing sometimes. And Daniel did not understand appropriately what these 70 years of captivity are. And we're going to look at that this morning. But I want us to realize that when things come into our lives, oftentimes we can be misconstrued or misled about what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes something good happens and we're thinking, oh great, I'm pleasing God with something. I'm doing what He wants me to do. Not necessarily. And sometimes bad things come into our lives, and we look at those situations and we think, well, what did I do against God? How did I mess up, or what did I do to sin against God? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 8 through 9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have situations come into our lives on a daily basis, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? But He knows. We may not, but He knows. He has a reason behind it. He has a purpose behind it. Oftentimes we cannot understand completely what it is that God is doing. But in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel is praying for his release from captivity, as they are in the 67th week of the supposed said 70 weeks, Daniel is anxious to leave. But God is about to give him understanding that the 70 weeks are not what he thinks they are. What's interesting is that God also, through His Word, reveals those things to us today as well. I haven't enjoyed studying this, and although at points it may seem a bit confusing, it does make sense. I'm going to be able to kind of highlight some things for you today, but if you were to dig into this more, you would understand this makes complete sense. So, like I said before, sit back, cinch up the seatbelt a little tighter, and hang on. If you would, join me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel is praying, right? So in verse 20 it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish their transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, all God's people said amen. It's an interesting passage we have to look at this morning. We're going to start with a word of prayer and asking God to bless this time and give us understanding of His Word. And then we'll dig into the meat of His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an exciting opportunity we have this morning to dive into Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, Lord. Give us understanding this morning. Help me to be clear in what I want to say. Father, to be able to convey to these folks, Lord, what Your Word has to say to each and every one of us concerning these 70 weeks of Daniel. May we have understanding. Give us clarity as we study. May it be a time of rejoicing over what it is You've done, what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning description of this passage tells us that while Daniel is praying, actually confessing the sins of the Israel, that Gabriel the angel once again comes to him and appears. And Gabriel lets Daniel tells him that he is there to bring skill or understanding to the 70 weeks that he is about to be told. If it were not for God revealing this to Daniel, I'm thankful for the fact that God did this, because if He did not, we would have so many different theories that many of them would be terribly wrong in what we believe today. So wrong that none of us would know truly what the passage was about. So we're thankful that God has sent His angel Gabriel to give understanding to Daniel, and that God superintended and saw fit to have Daniel put this passage in the book of Daniel so that we might have it today. Looking at verse 24, Gabriel begins to tell Daniel, he reiterates to Daniel, that there are 70 weeks that have been cast against the people of Israel. Notice following that statement, Gabriel lists off 6 reasons as to why these 70 weeks have been put into place. Notice we're calling them weeks. We'll talk about that in a moment. Just cinch a little tighter. There are 6 reasons why these 70 weeks are going to happen. Number 1, to finish the transgression. That's to punish Israel for neglecting the Sabbath. Remember those 490 years they neglected the Sabbath? They're in captivity now for 70 years. Well, this is why it's taking place, to punish Israel for neglecting God's word. Number 2, it's to make an end of sins, to end the daily sinning so that there wouldn't be sinning every day anymore. This is the purpose of these 70 weeks. Number 3, it's to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's to satisfy God's anger towards sinners. Number 4, it's to bring everlasting righteousness. It's to remove sin so that righteousness sustains forever. Number 5, it says to seal up vision and prophecy, meaning to put an end to all prophecy, to fulfill all of it, so that there's no more to be satisfied. It's all filled and fulfilled. And number 6, to anoint the most holy. Well, who is that most holy? It's to anoint the second coming of the Messiah. He's coming, He's gone, and He's coming again. And that's what we get to talk about partially this morning. So notice with me this morning that this was not just a punishment upon the children of Israel, but that God had a purpose behind it too. He had a reasoning behind it. In verses 25 through 27, it's almost as if we have a timeline for the world, if we could put it that way. Using these 3 verses of prophecy to combine together to make a timeline, we are able to see how God is going to fulfill those 6 things listed in verse 24. So these verses tell us precisely when the Messiah would be present upon the earth. It tells us exactly about His crucifixion. It tells us about the destruction of Israel and about the Great Tribulation. All in 3 verses. Isn't that crazy? We have a whole book called Revelation that we get to read about the end times. But here in these 3 verses, God's giving us a timeline of how these things are going to happen. Mark tried to help me a little this morning by setting up my computer so that I'm looking at my pages coming up on the PowerPoint screen and you can see the screen that I want you to see, and it's not working right. So we're going to do our very best. If I continue to turn around and look at the screen, that's why. That's not because I don't have my notes. It's because I'm trying to do my best to make sure I have up there what I want you to see. But let's start talking here this morning about what are the 70 weeks. Once again, on the back of your bulletin, there's room to take notes. I would encourage you to do so. There's not going to be a pop quiz or anything like that, but later you're going to want to have some scratch paper available maybe and to help me out with some mathematics, and then you might be able to use that as well. But let's begin this morning by what are the 70 weeks. Well, let's study this for a minute. Daniel's 70 weeks. We have here the period spoken of involving 70 weeks. Now, if we were Greek majors, okay? I don't think we have any Greek majors here. I'm not a Greek major. I wish I was. But if we were Greek majors and we were able to, not Greek, Hebrew. We're in the Old Testament. Hebrew majors. If we were Hebrew majors, we could go back in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, pull out our Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, and look at this and see what this says in Hebrew. Well, here's your two words for 70 weeks. Okay? It's Shabbayim Shabuah. Shabbayim Shabuah. Try saying that three times fast. Shabbayim Shabuah. And what that means, actually, is 70 sevens. 70 sevens. We know that there are 7 days in a week, which is why it's called a week. 70 weeks is actually 70 sevens. So 70 weeks equals how many years? Well, 70 weeks is 70 times 7. Is it all coming up? Excellent, it is. 70 times 7. Now, if we were to multiply that together, there's your scratch paper. What is 70 times 7? How many? 490. Now, wait a minute. How many years did they neglect the Sabbath? 490. So you see that the 70 weeks, if you will, actually 490 years of 70 weeks of Daniel, are actually this timeline for the punishment upon the nation of Israel. The people involved in this prophecy are the Jews, Daniel's people, not Christians. Please note that. We are not God's chosen people. That is the Jews. We are not Jews. We are Christians. We are born-again believers. And the place involved in this prophecy, in verse 25, 26, and 27, it talks about the holy city, now God's holy city, that is Zion, better known as Jerusalem. We have the sanctuary spoken of, that is the temple in Jerusalem. And we see these things are all incorporated into this 490 years of 70 weeks. Are you still with me? 70 weeks equals 490 years. So, with that question then, make sure I get it where we want to go. We have it up there now, 70 weeks equals 490 years. So, if we have 490 years, and I need to let you also know there, I forgot to mention a moment ago, let me back up real fast. See that yellow line now? A moment ago it was solid, wasn't it? Now it's got a division. There's a break. We'll talk about that more later. But part of these 70 years are already past, and part of these 70 weeks are future. Okay? Still with me? Good. I'm going to do my very best to keep you up with me. If you have questions afterwards, I will do my best to answer them. So which of these 70 weeks or 490 years have passed? Where is what has come and what has gone? If you look with me, there in verse 24, we have the list of things that God is doing with these 70 weeks. But in verse 25, it begins to give us the beginning and the end of this timeline. After the Babylonians had ransacked Jerusalem, they destroyed the city and the temple in 605 B.C. And the 70 weeks were not actually going to begin until, like it says in verse 24, that 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That was not going to begin until verse 25 when it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem." So we are looking somewhere in God's word, after the Babylonians have come in and ransacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, we're looking for a time when a decree went out from a king to rebuild Jerusalem. I want you to know something. God's word is just amazing to me. And as you look at God's word, sometimes you will see dates in God's word, and you will wonder, why is that there? This is one of those reasons. This is one of the exciting reasons. Because if you were to actually go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, you will see when Ahasuerus was king, and he married Esther, back in the book of Esther, and we have a descendant of King Ahasuerus named Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is the king during the time of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer before the king. And one day when the king is having a feast, Nehemiah is sitting there before him, and the king looks at Nehemiah and he says, "Why do you look so sad?" And Nehemiah says, why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my fathers has been destroyed? And King Artaxerxes looks at Nehemiah and says, well, go back and build it. He gives him permission to go back and build Jerusalem. Can I ask you to do me a favor? I'm so far off my notes right now. Put your finger in Daniel chapter 9 and go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job. Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at this. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. You don't get sad before the king. You get sad, the king gets sad, everybody gets sad. Verse 3, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The king says, okay, go back and build. When was that? During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Notice that the decree came during a feast. And according to world history, the Persian King Artaxerxes took the throne in 424. So 20 years later, it would have been 444 BC. Still with me? 7 weeks begins in 444 BC. We are told of a division in verse 25. It tells us halfway down through the verse there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we have a division. Well, I wonder what causes that division. Most theologians of eschatology, of the study of Daniel and prophecy, have decided that this was the breaking point between when the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt and when it would be done. It took them 7 weeks. Let me make sure that I'm keeping up on my pages here. Because if I get ahead of myself, I'm going to mess it all up. So, there we go. We have the first break of 7 weeks and the second break of 62 weeks. We start the 7 weeks with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That 7 weeks ends when the walls of Jerusalem are complete. So now we still have a chunk of 62 years. And this chunk of 62 years begins with the repair of Jerusalem ending. And in verse 26 then, it tells us that these 62 weeks go until the Messiah is cut off. Okay, he's cut off then, he dies. In verse 26 there it says, then after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So we're looking at this and saying the 70 weeks starts with a decree to build Jerusalem. We have 7 weeks of building Jerusalem and finally it's done. Then we have 62 weeks where from the time that Jerusalem was done being built and was restored back to a major city to the time that Christ dies, or to the time that Christ is cut off. And he actually dies April 3rd, 33 AD. We actually have that down. You can do a test to figure out when lunar eclipse took place. We have that the moon was red on the day of the death of Christ and so forth. But according to most sources, the date that we are dealing with is March 30th, 33 AD, the time of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So on March 5th, 44 BC, the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem. We have the completion of the walls being done in 396 BC, and we have March 30th, 33 AD, being the day that these 62 weeks ends. Someone tell me real quick, there you go, wake up. Someone tell me real quick, if Christ dies April 3rd, 33 AD, what happened March 30th, 33 AD? It's in your Bible. He rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. March 30th, 33 AD. What's so big about that, Pastor? It's the day that the people of Israel declared that this was the Messiah. He was the king. And later that day, he's not the king. He's not the one that's going to reign over us. He's not here to deliver us from the Roman Empire. He's here to talk about himself. They neglected him. They tossed him aside. They cried instead of Hosanna, Hosanna, they cried, crucify him, kill him, get rid of him, get him out of our sight. So doing our math like we did before to come up with 490 years by multiplying 70 and 7 together, let's do it with these two divisions of time, shall we? Let's do it real fast. We have 7 weeks. If there are 7 years in a week, 7 times 7 is 49 years it took to rebuild Jerusalem. The 62 weeks, 7 times 62 is 434. 434 plus 49 equals 483. If there are 490 weeks altogether, and we've only got 483, how many are missing? 7. Where are those 7? Yet to come. Let me keep going by using my slides here. This will help me out. We end the 62 years of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem with his death upon the cross, April 3rd, 33 AD. And we had the destruction of Jerusalem. Look there at verse 25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's his second coming when he comes to set up his throne, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Nehemiah faced so much trouble as he rebuilt those walls. And after the, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come. We understand there's an individual coming in the future called the Antichrist. We have seen in chapter 7, 8 that he is most likely and from the restored Roman Empire. We have this here in verse 26 that tells us, and the people of the prince who is yet to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood. Notice with me, 70 AD, the Roman army commander named Titus ransacked at Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, came in like a flood with soldiers. Notice that this is after the 62 weeks. It says that right there in verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. He's going to die, but not for himself. And the people, the prince, the Roman army, the future Romans, the people of this future Roman Empire who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then we begin to change from past to future. We begin to see that there are 483 weeks that have passed, but we have 490 weeks altogether. There are 7 years still waiting to happen. It is yet to come. Currently, we are in what is called the age of the church. Daniel did not know about the age of the church. The age of the church begins in Acts chapter 2 with the church beginning, the day of Pentecost. We are currently in what is called the age of the church. There is a gap now. God is not working directly with the Jews. He is now working with the church. But the church are not Jews. The church are not the children of Israel. I cannot stress that enough to you today. You will turn your TV on at home, and you will watch some of these preachers on TV, and they will tell you that the church is God's chosen people. It's not true. The church, God loves the church. God gave himself for the church, but God, the church is not the Jewish nation and have not replaced them. So when Christ entered Jerusalem that day, the people accepted him as the king, but when they learned that he was not going to be their king, they rejected him. But God promised that he would one day restore them to what they once were. And how can that happen unless that last week is yet to come? Looking at verse 26, it tells us about the people, the prince to come. We learned about the Roman Empire coming in and destroying Jerusalem. So then, the question comes. Done something wrong again. What is future? We already have learned what's past. What is future? We're going to fly through this real quick. A lot of it's going to be real easy to follow along, I hope. What is future? Verse 27 tells us that there's a man that will make a covenant between Israel and the rest of the world. and this man is partly Roman. Well, how can that be? If we're still waiting for the Antichrist and there is no Rome, it shows us that once again, like we are told in Romans, in Daniel 6, 7, and 8, that Rome will once again be rebuilt and restored like it once was. This individual talked about in verse 26 will make peace between the world and Israel for 1 week. How many years? 7 years. 1 week equals 7 years. How long will that covenant last? Verse 27 tells us that he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. So what's half a week? 3.5 years. Make sure I keep going here. I'm going to lose it if not. Last for 3.5 years. At the midpoint of that 7 years, that 1 week, he is going to begin to stop the sacrifices and offerings in the temple. Great. He breaks that covenant with Israel. In fact, the Antichrist at this time goes to war basically against Israel. He tries to destroy the Jews and the Christians that are saved after the rapture, that are living during this tribulation time. And they are there. This individual's promised peace, but now he himself breaks his peace, and he begins to attack Israel and Jerusalem. And at the final end of these whole 70 weeks of Daniel, 490 years, we have the second coming of Christ, the prince that comes, the Messiah prince that we read about in verse 24. So we have this whole line of 70 years broken up so that we still have 7 years left of this prophecy that has been given to Israel. Wow. Real quick, want more proof? Let's do this real fast. This is really neat. Feel free to do the math along with me. 69 times 7. 69 of the weeks have already passed. Seven years in a week, so we have 69 times 7, which is 483 weeks, okay? 483 years, excuse me. 483 times 360. There are 360 days in a Jewish lunar calendar. They do not use 365 like we do with the Gregorian calendar based upon the sun. They use a lunar calendar, much like the Muslims have adopted themselves. So, 483 years have already passed. There are 360 days in a year. How many days? Okay? So, let's keep going. Let's have a little fun. Verification. Oh, nope. We had the dates. Remember March 5th, 444 plus 173,880 equals March 30th, 33 AD. So that's your math going through there. If you start on March 5th, 444 BC and add 173,880 days, you get March 30th, 33 AD. Let's do a little verification real quick using our Gregorian calendar, okay? 444 BC to 333 AD equals 476 years. Well, that's not 483, is it? No, it's different, because we're doing a different calendar. But 476 years times 365.2421989. You know what that is? That's how long your day actually is. That's how long a year actually is. It's 365 days, .2421989. Not leap year. Okay, what they do is they take that those last parts, they take 4 years and squish it all into one day. That's how you have 366 days in 1 year. So that's how many days are actually in a real solar year, the time it takes the Earth to go all around the sun. So I'm not going to ask you to do the math on this one. I'll just put it up there for you. 476 years times 365.2421989 equals 173,855 days. How many days in the lunar calendar? 173,880. We're missing a couple days still, though. There are days between March 5th and March 30th. How many days? 25 days? So, 173,855 plus 25 equals 173,880 days. Exact same. Have I lost anybody? This is really going fast to help you understand exactly. This is all fun stuff that I just threw up there to help you understand the fact that our God reigns. If he can get down to the final decimal, you know, when you go 0.2421, blah, 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 I don't even know what tenth of a percentage or decimal that is, you know. I know it's like 1/10 or 2/10 or something. I don't know how it works. But what an amazing God we serve, who has this plan for the world that he has put together. You might be wondering, what in the world was all that for? Why did we go over that? For what point? For what purpose? Folks, number one, it's in your Bible. You need to know it. If you don't know it's in God's Word, you've got problems. You need to study God's Word and know everything about it, whether it makes sense or not. Okay? That's number one. Number two, it's because we're studying the book of Daniel. We had to do it. Okay? But number three, it's because, yeah, we get to. That's right, too. God put it there for a reason, for us to understand. Notice with me real quick that we may not understand all that God is doing, but he does. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He promised the Jews that he would punish them for neglecting to recognize the Sabbath for 490 years. Has he done that? He is doing it. He's already completed 483. There are seven more years to come. Why do we talk about this? It's obvious, because we're going through the book of Daniel. But more seriously, why? Because it shows us even more that our God reigns. When we see things like this in minute detail, we understand that our God is a God of order and organization, not of chaos. Our lives may appear to be in complete chaos and to be falling apart, but God is in complete control. When the world is experiencing the great tribulation as it will during those last 7 years of the world, as it goes through those last 7 years, God will be in control. In fact, he is the one that will be instructing that the scrolls be read, that the bowls be poured, and the trumpets be blown. Those judgments will be poured out upon the earth. One thing more I want you to notice. Remember, I told you we are in the time of the age of the church. Daniel did not know about this period of time. He did not know this was yet to come. He did not know that Israel would reject Christ, the Messiah, even though God gave them the exact time that Christ would be on the face of the earth. He told them when it would actually happen. We understand that the last 7 years, the last 70th week of Daniel, is something placed upon the Jews, not the church. The church will not be on earth during the 70th week. This church will have been raptured or caught up to be with Christ in heaven before the Antichrist ever even takes position. The Bible tells us that God will not allow the church to suffer wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We have been saved from the wrath of God in death and punishment. Our sins as true born-again believers has been washed away by the blood of Christ, but the world left behind will be left behind to be judged. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. I think out of all the chapters we have read in the book of Daniel, this chapter truly makes me say, our God reigns. He's in complete control of every situation. If God knows what's going to happen in the end, he knows what's happening in our daily lives. He knows the results of tests. He knows the results of safety as we transportation as we travel. He knows where how our next bill is going to be paid. He knows where our next food we're going to eat is going to come from. He's a God that is worthy of praise. Our God reigns. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a chapter. One that we get lost on quite quickly. One that we get confused by. Truly, this would be actually more like a whole week. We just crammed down in a half an hour. It could be a whole week of study for a Bible study class. There's so much more to talk about that we didn't get a chance to talk about today. But Lord, we have this understanding that you are dealing with the Jews in a special way and you're dealing with the church in a special way. And yet this timeline that we have for the Jews is not yet over, and it's coming. We understand that your word tells us that your son Jesus Christ can come at any moment, and he will take those believers that are on the earth at that time and those that have passed away, and we will all be resurrected and take to heaven. But there will be a great multitude left behind, a multitude of potentially our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we see every day on a daily basis. These individuals might potentially be left behind. Father, use us this week to be witnesses to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to those that are unsaved around us, that we might win some for you, that we might glorify you by being a light to this world, by sharing our testimony with individuals that don't know the word, who don't realize that there's 7 years of tribulation coming, and that they might be a part of it. Father, use us today and in our lives on a daily basis to glorify you. We're so thankful for the opportunity to say, our God reigns. In Jesus' name.